Well, this morning we continue in our consideration of the Gospel of Mark, and we are up to chapter 9, verse 14. And I'll read this morning our scripture lesson from verses 14 through 29 of Mark chapter 9. As this account opens, we will remember that last week we saw the account of Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount. He had taken Peter, James, and John with him, three of his 12 disciples, and was transfigured before them. He was revealed in all of his heavenly glory. They also saw and heard Moses and Elijah speaking with him. And then when the glory was departed, he was there alone with them once again. And we find them now coming down from the mountain to rejoin the other nine at the bottom of the mountain. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I have brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Well, Jesus and his disciples have truly had a mountaintop experience. The mountaintop to top all mountaintops, where Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw him in, as he really is, in all of his glory, and heard Moses and Elijah speaking to him about his upcoming exodus, as the Bible says, from Jerusalem. Now as they come down off the mountain, we find them engaged in a very important event. We can weigh the importance of it by the fact that Mark not only records it, but Matthew also records it in chapter 17 of his gospel, and Luke records it in chapter 9 of his. And as we look at this event, we're going to see two things. We're going to see, first of all, what kind of Savior Jesus is. And secondly, we're going to learn what genuine faith really is like. Very important lessons. First, we're going to see four truths about the Savior Jesus Christ. We begin with him coming down and finding the disciples in an argument with the scribes. You ever been on vacation and you've had a great time, maybe at the beach, and you've enjoyed the whole week, and you come home relaxed and tanned and feeling good, and you drive into the office and you walk into the office and bam, what happens? You know, everything that's been waiting, you know, is brought up to you right away. You know, it just hits you in the face. And certainly that was what was happening to the Savior. Immediately, he finds the nine disciples in a turmoil. The scribes from Jerusalem are arguing with him. And he says, what's the problem here? What's going on? And someone from the crowd, verse 17, answered him. Matthew says the man came up and knelt to Jesus. He said, teacher, I brought my son. Luke says, my only son. I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him mute. And so, you know, Matthew tells us something else about him. Matthew says that in addition to having an unclean spirit, this boy was an epileptic. That's the way the English Standard Version translates it. I looked it up in the original. What Matthew actually said was the boy's a lunatic. Now, that means one thing to us, but it meant something else to them. A lunatic was an epileptic, and the reason they called them lunatics in that day is because they thought epilepsy was caused by the phases of the moon. And, you know, I want to make clear that these ancient people did not confuse illness with demon possession. That's very clear in all the gospel accounts. There are occasions where illness is simply illness, and there's occasions where demon possession is simply demon possession. But in this case, the two converge. They don't mean to teach that all epilepsy is caused by demons. Certainly not. But in this case, a demon took advantage of this boy's sad condition, and he used his epilepsy to torment him and his father. And listen to Jesus' response. Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Literally, endure. How long am I going to put up with you? How long do I have to be patient with you? You know, I love that response because it tells me that Jesus is well acquainted with something you and I are well acquainted with, frustration, right? You come off vacation, you go in the office, and the whole place is at sea. You know, the whole place is falling apart. They can't go 1 week without you. And bam, you feel the same way. How long am I going to have to put up with this kind of foolishness? And we learn here that while Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, he's also a genuine human being. And he experienced the same kind of aggravations that and frustrations that you and I experience. It's true what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and is yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our hour of need. We find here then Jesus is a patient Savior. He is exceedingly patient. He endures. He puts up with an awful lot. And isn't it the truth? He has put up with an awful lot from you and from me. How many times have you promised him that you would do something or you wouldn't do something else and have failed him? Hasn't he been a patient Savior with you? Hasn't he been good? Isn't it wonderful that among the things the Holy Spirit says to us, he never says, now this is the last time I'm going to tell you this. Doesn't say. My mama used to say that to me. And boy, when mama said that, you better listen, because she meant it. What was coming next was very unpleasant. But Jesus is a patient Savior. Not only that, but he's a gracious Savior. That's the second thing we learn about him. How do I say it? Look at what he said. Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. You know, I've reached the point in my life where I'm a grandfather. In my family, my official title is Papa. And one of the things I've learned about grandfathers is that we are long on experience and short on influence. Right? You know, isn't it the truth? By now, grandmamas too, you know, We have all this experience of life, and we want to share it with our kids and with our grandkids, and we want to say, look, listen to me, and don't make the mistakes that I've made. And you know, my sons are wonderful guys. I have a great relationship with them. They're respectful and everything else, but they don't want to hear me. They want to learn it for themselves. Crying out loud, I could save you a lot of trouble, I think, but they don't want to listen. But I can do one thing. I can bring them to Jesus. And you can too. I don't mean physically, of course, but I mean in prayer. We can bring our loved ones, people that we care about, people who don't want to listen to us, we can bring them to the Lord Jesus in prayer. And it is our duty to do so. And I do so for my family and my grandkids every day, many times a day. And I hope you do the same. You know, I'm reminded of a story I heard from a man who was a leader in the Gideons. I love the Gideon organization. They're the ones who put Bibles in hospitals and hotels and among the armed forces and in schools. And one of their leaders was giving his testimony. And it turns out that in his 20s, he used to run illegal drugs into the country. And he did it on a pretty big scale. He actually used airplanes to fly the stuff in from the Caribbean. And one night he was had a load coming in, and it landed in an abandoned field in the low part of South Carolina. And as they were unloading it, suddenly they were flooded with light. There were cars all around the field, and he found himself in the hands of the FBI. And it wasn't long before it was a while, but pretty soon he was in front of a federal judge who convicted him and sentenced him to 15 years in the federal penitentiary. There he was in his orange jumpsuit with his hands shackled, and the guards turned him around to walk him out of the courthouse. And he said, "There I saw the one person I did not want to see, and it was my dear old granny. And she was standing halfway between me and the door along the aisle with tears coursing down her face. And as the guards were marching me out, she reached across one of them and grabbed my arm. And the guard stopped, and she looked at me and she said, 'Charlie, if you go to hell, you're going to have to climb a mountain of my prayers.'" You know, she brought him to Jesus. And it wasn't long after that that he was given a Gideon Bible and reading, of all things, the book of Ephesians. He came to repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. It changed his life. Who do you need to bring to Jesus today? I'm sure there's someone you know that you're worried about, someone you know that you love, some you know that you've tried to counsel them, you've tried to advise them, and they don't listen to you. Who do you need to bring to Jesus today? Maybe you're the one who needs to come to Jesus. He's still available. He's a generous, gracious Savior. He's also a compassionate Savior. And they brought the boy to him, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." So different from the heartless scribes. The scribes dared the disciples, the nine, to cast the demon out. And when the nine disciples endeavored to do so and failed, the scribes were gleeful. They couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem to tell their superiors of the failure of these disciples of Jesus. And they were arguing with them and asking them why they couldn't do what they promised that they could do. They cared nothing about the boy. They cared nothing about the boy's father. And the father goes on to say, "It has cast him often into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Notice he doesn't say, "Have compassion on him and help him," but he puts himself in the place of his son wallowing there on the ground because he's there with him. If you can do anything, your disciples couldn't, but if you can, please have compassion. and we see the compassion of Jesus. He says to the man, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. You see, he doesn't upbraid him for his doubts. He doesn't refuse him because he's uncertain. But he gently, compassionately challenges him. And then we hear this marvelous response. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I have to pause and tell you that word help is in a rather unexpected verb tense. It means continual action or help that continues in duration. In other words, he's saying, I don't need simply help right at this moment with my unbelief, but I need help from here on out with my unbelief and with my doubt. And here we see what a great Savior Jesus is. When Jesus saw the crowd come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Matthew says, it came out of the boy, and he was healed instantly. Notice, Jesus does not quibble with the strength of this man's faith. Jesus does not nitpick with his imperfect expressions of faith. But moved with compassion, this great Savior reaches down and honors the weakest expression of genuine faith, and he heals this boy once and for all. And so what do we learn about our Savior? We learn that he is a patient Savior. He's patient with dull, slow, hard-headed people like us. We learn that he is a generous Savior. He's gracious. He doesn't give up. We learn that he is a compassionate Savior, a Savior who is kind. You know, I know some people that follow Jesus, they don't seem to have a lot of kindness in them. They seem to have a lot of harshness with them. But I would remind you that Jesus was kind. And Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit includes kindness. And Jesus is kind. And then we see that he's a great Savior. He saves completely those who come to him. But that's not the only thing we learn. We learn here a very important lesson about faith. What is genuine faith? I don't know about you, but as I grew up, I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up learning the stories of the Bible, and I always imagined that faith was the absence of doubt, that faith was being filled with unassailable confidence, that faith was courage and having no fear whatsoever. And if you could muster all that together good enough, then you would have faith and you could be saved. But I see something different here in Scripture. I see that faith is not a feeling of confidence. Faith is not a feeling of perfect certainty. Genuine faith is not the absence of doubts and fears. I don't think confidence is necessarily the key ingredient of faith. How can I say that? Well, consider the 9 disciples. Jesus tells them in verse 29 why they couldn't cast the demon out the first time. Why? This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. These guys actually tried to cast out the demon without praying. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine trying to heal, trying to drive a demon out of a boy without praying? Why would they be foolish enough to try that? Because they were confident. They were assured they could do this. I mean, if you remember, when we looked at Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent these men out 2 by 2. And he gave them authority to proclaim the gospel. And they were able to heal the sick with their touch. And they were able to drive out demons. And so they just figured they must be wizards now. And they've got the magic power. And all they got to do is say the spell just right. And the demon would go. They were full of confidence. They were full of assurance. They were perfectly at home and at ease and with courage, and it availed them nothing. Great confidence. It is not the same as faith. These men had little faith. How can I say that? Well, they were unable to drive out the demon for the first time, but secondly, they didn't pray. And as one old preacher said, where there is little faith, there is little prayer. Are you a praying Christian? There's hardly any other kind. Where there is little faith, there's little prayer. And so what we see here about genuine faith is that genuine faith obeys Jesus Christ in spite of your doubts and your fears. And what that means is that you and I must not wait until we have gotten rid of our fears and gotten rid of our doubts and dealt with our misgivings and answered all our second thoughts and answered all the questions that we have. We must not wait for those things to occur before we come to Jesus. But we must come to Him as we are, with our doubts, with our fears, with our misgivings, with our tremblings. We must come to Him and say, help, help my unbelief. Maybe you're here today because you're desperate. You're dealing with something in your life that, try as you might, you cannot conquer it. And you come here today and you say, boy, what I really need, I don't know if this church can supply it, but I need X amount of money. Or I need a place to live, or I need a car to drive, or I need somebody to love me, I need a companion. There's all sorts of things that we need. But there's one thing that everybody here needs, and that is every single one of you, including me, needs to have our sins forgiven. That is the most important thing. The rest is not that important. But someday, every one of us is going to have to stand before a holy, righteous judge. And we're going to have to give an account of everything we've done or everything that we haven't done. It is unavoidable. This is what Scripture teaches. And it teaches us that Jesus Himself is that coming judge. And it tells us that He is going to render absolutely perfect justice for everyone. He's not going to be harsh, but He's going to give you exactly what you've earned, exactly what you deserve. But today, He does not stand before us as the righteous, holy judge. He stands before us as a Savior, a patient Savior, a gracious Savior, a Savior full of compassion and kindness, a Savior that is great. And He says, bring me your doubts. Bring me your fears. Bring me your trembling. Bring me your sins. Bring them to me. He has the keys to life everlasting. Do not linger. Do not pause. Do not wait until you've made yourself better. You'll never come. But come to Him as you are, as this poor, desperate, fearful father came. Lord, I believe. Help. Continually help my unbelief. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that its authority does not depend on the preacher who proclaims it, but it depends upon You who give it. And I pray that all who hear My voice today would repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel. Grant us the grace not only of faith, but grant us the grace of genuine repentance, of sorrow for our sins, and a trust in a patient, gracious, compassionate, good Savior, your Son. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.